If you're new with us, I'm Pastor Scott. I'm one of the elders here, and it's a joy to be able to serve the body this morning in His Word. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 30, looking at verses 25 through the end of the chapter. We have been walking through this story of the life of Jacob in particular, and looking at all the many mistakes that he's made. And yet, in spite of those mistakes, the Lord's grace, the Lord's kindness in his life. And this morning, we just see another example of that. That in spite of ourselves, the Lord Almighty works. He works for his good, his glory, and also our good. And so, this morning, as we look at the text, it begins in verse 25 with the word after. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph. We were piggybacking off the last story where it was just a lot of drama about the birth of these children. Jacob has two wives, he now has two concubines, and he's now got 12 kids. He'll have a 13th later on, but he's got 12 kids. And last week we saw how in spite of all the scheming, in spite of walking outside of the boundary lines of God's will, the Lord blessed him nonetheless. We're moving closer to that final promise that he will have many children and that those children will be a blessing to all nations. Today we see another fulfillment of God's promise, the promise of just blessing. And so we begin these words, verse 25, after that, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can return to my homeland." This is important because remember, Jacob does not belong in this land. You know, we've been taking about 4 weeks to kind of chop up these passages, but we may have forgotten that, living in Haran, the land of Haran, was not God's full plan. This was just a partial plan. The plan was always that Jacob would return to the promised land. Remember? He fled because his brother wanted to kill him, but we're still waiting for him to return to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, return, and as we will see reconciliation with his brother Esau. But this was always the Lord's plan. What the Lord promised was that before he even set foot into this land of Haran, the Lord gave him lots of different promises. Yeah, if you can, turn back to Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. Genesis 28, just a couple chapters earlier. The Lord gives Jacob like five different promises before he ever entered this land. The Lord said, "I'm going to do these things while you're in this land." And so Genesis 28, starting with verse 13, the Lord was standing there beside him saying, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring, the land on which you are lying. Well, when you return, I'm going to give you this land. But number two, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out towards the west, the east, the north, and the south." The second promise that he's going to give him so many different children, they're going to break through and cover the entire land. We're seeing the initial fulfillment of that in the 11 sons. That he's just received. Number three, though, the third promise, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. We see the fulfillment of that in the Messiah eventually. Number four, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. That's the fourth promise. No matter what happens in this land of Haran, the Lord's going to be with Jacob and be watching over him. The promise is the very presence of the Lord. Isn't that a great promise, folks? But here's number five, I will bring you back to this land. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Now that was just one blessing. That was a personal blessing that God made with Jacob before he crossed over into this land of Haran. But there's also a second blessing that's sort of hovering over the life of Jacob as well. And this is the covenantal Abrahamic blessing. So you see, remember, what got Jacob into this mess was that he stole the blessing, remember? And so, not just God's personal promises to him before he crossed over the boundary line into this land of Haran, but also this broad sweeping promise of Jacob that is filtered up through his father Isaac and that continued up to his grandfather Abraham. In Genesis 27, this was the blessing that his father Isaac bestowed upon him. In Genesis 27, 28, Isaac blessed his son, Isaac blessed Jacob, and he said, "May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow in worship to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in worship to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed." Now the Lord will clarify this even more when Jacob does finally return to the promised land. That this will be fulfilled in its entirety when Jacob returns. It will be fulfilled even more so when the Messiah comes. But for now, look at the highlights in Isaac, his father's blessing to him. Number one, the Lord's going to bless him with great prosperity. We see that in verses 28 and 29 of Genesis chapter 27. The Lord's going to bless him with prosperity. Number two, the nations are going to serve him. Number three, he's going to be the master over his relatives. We're going to finally see that in this story today with his uncle Laban. He will be the master over all his relatives. And then number four, those who try to curse him will be cursed, but those who bless him will be blessed. Jacob has gotten what he came for in the sense of that wife. Remember, why did he come? He was fleeing his brother, but he was also going to get a wife. That's checked, the box is checked. He's got her. He's got two of them. Isn't that crazy? Okay, so that's done. But, as we shall see in this passage and next week's passage, there's still more to be done. And there's still promises to be had. Jacob hasn't got all that the Lord has promised him yet. And we're going to see some of that, though, being fulfilled today. So let's go back to our focal passage. Jacob, in verse 25, goes to his uncle Laban, and he says, "Send me on my way, so that I can return home. Give me my wives and my children that I worked for, and let me go. You know how hard I have worked for you." That word "you" is emphasized in the original language. It's like, you know how hard I've been working for you. How long has Jacob been working for his uncle, folks? And what does he got to show for it? Two wives. But the implication, he's got nothing in his wallet. He's got two wives, but he has nothing in the bank account. Okay? He's got no tent, no camels, no sheep, no clothes, whatever was valuable back then, no gold in his pockets. And so he's saying, "Send me away so I can return to my homeland. Give me my wives. I've worked long enough for you. I need to get started on my family now." This word "worked" is actually used three different times in this verse, and it's the word for slave. He's like, "Uncle Laban, you've been a terrible taskmaster. It's time for me to leave. It's time for me to break away, to have my freedom." Verse 27, Laban's response, "But Laban said to him, 'If I found favor with you, stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.'" Let's stop and pause there, all right? Again, when we read the Old Testament, some things are descriptive, some things are prescriptive. This is not prescribing divination. This is just describing a man who is practicing divination. Now, what is divination? Divination is basically witchcraft. All right, and the Lord isn't into that kind of stuff. In Leviticus 19:26, he's going to say, "You're not to eat anything with blood in it. You're not to practice divination or witchcraft." Half of the time in the Old Testament, this word divination, half of its uses, it's used in conjunction with child sacrifice. So this is not something that the Lord is about. The Lord would have His people to trust Him. Now contrast that to his comment that says what he says next, that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Do you really need to consult spirits to realize that you've been blessed, right, by your son-in-law who's been slaving away for 14 years? Does it really take divination to figure that one out? I don't think so. But here's the point I want to make here. You know, folks, our practices must always align with God's truths. God says something, and the outflow of that belief is a behavior that corresponds with the truth. We don't deviate in our theology, and we don't deviate in our praxeology. There are too many Christians who identify with the Lord, but their practices do not always agree with His teachings. And so the teachings and the practices must always be in agreement. What we should see here is Laban is not really a true believer. He's just another guy who's associated himself with the Lord by name, but his actions speak louder than his words. He says, I've learned this through divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Then he said, name your wages and I'll pay them. Now, if you're familiar with the story, if you have been walking with us over the last several weeks, this phrase should stand out to you because we've seen it before. This is not the first time that Laban has made this statement. This is the second time. Do you guys remember the first time he made this statement? No one? When was the first time he made this statement? Name your wages. When he set Jacob up for his wives. When we go back and we look at the character of Laban, he said this before. Jacob says, I want Rachel. What did Laban end up doing? He deceived, he schemed, he threw the other one in first, and ended up obligating Jacob for the second one. So we should be on guard here. Jacob should certainly be on guard here when his uncle says, name your wages, and he got taken advantage of the first time. What does he say? Verse 29, Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you. Again, the you is emphasized in the original Hebrew. You know this. You know how I have served you. Again, that word slave. I have slaved away for you. How your herds have fared with me. For you had very little before you came, but now your wealth has increased. The Lord has blessed me, or blessed you because of me. And now, when will I also do something for my own family? See, Jacob pushes back a little bit, sets the table just a bit. And he says, you know that you have received much through my work. But he also acknowledges that it's not just Jacob's doing, his own doing. This blessing is ultimately the Lord's doing. And here we just see a snippet of God's promises being fulfilled once again. Remember at the beginning, I kind of showcased those five promises that the Lord made to Jacob. That I'm going to do these things before you come back. Here, the blessing of other people is happening. Laban is the recipient of God's promise that through Jacob, all nations will be blessed. It's been happening already. But the question is, I need to do something about my family. Laban asked, verse 31, what should I give you? Jacob said, you don't need to give me anything if you do this one thing for me. I will continue to shepherd and keep your flock. Just let me go through all your sheep today. Remove every sheep that is speckled or spotted, or every dark-colored sheep among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the female goats. Such will be my wages. In the future, when you come to check on my wages, my honesty will testify for me. If I have any female goats that are not speckled or spotted, or any lambs that are not black, they will be considered stolen. Here's the proposition. Give me anything that has a speckle, spot, or streak on it. You keep the rest. Now what we need to know, you know, as urbanites, is that in the Middle East, farming agricultural community, most of the lambs are all white. Most of the goats are all black. Very, very few had spots, speckles, streaks. Jacob is saying, give me those. Those will be my wage. Okay, and so in one sense of storytelling, we have Laban who's trying to swindle his nephew. But as we're going to see, we also have the Lord through Jacob who is going to swindle Laban. Just like Jacob was deceived, we're going to find out, so too will Laban be deceived. And this is because Jacob knows something that you and I don't know. Jacob knows something that we're not privy to. This is called dramatic irony. The audience doesn't really know everything. In verse 10 through 13 of the very next chapter, if you guys want to flip forward there. In Genesis 31, 10 through 13, we're going to find out later that the Lord had already given Jacob a vision of what he was going to do. And so Jacob has some information that Laban is not privy to. In Genesis 31, starting with verse 10, we read, when the flocks were breeding, I saw in a dream that the streaked, spotted, and speckled males were mating with the females. In that dream, the angel of God said to me, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, look up and see, all the males that are mating with the flocks are streaked, spotted, and speckled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I've seen how Laban has been trying to deceive you. I am the God of Bethel, where you poured oil on the stone marker and made a solemn vow to me, get up, leave this land, and return to your native land. We find out later that Jacob had a dream. And in that dream, he has a vision of all the streaked, spot, and speckled lambs and sheep mating and producing offspring. More than that, the angel of the Lord himself appeared to Jacob in that dream and basically said, remember the promise I made to you? I'm that God. I'm not confined by a boundary, a marker line. I have been with you. I am with you now. And pay attention. I'm going to bless you. How? Keep your eyes on the spotted, speckled, streaked animals. And so when we go back to our story this morning, what's Jacob's proposal? Give me all the speckled, give me all the spotted, give me all the streaked animals, and I'll take those. They may have been 1 or 2, 3% of the entire flock, but Laban agrees. Look at verse 34. He says, good, let it be as you have said. Why? Because Laban thinks this is a great deal. Laban's willing to give up the minimal amount for the maximum yield for his own bank account. But here's the problem. Laban is eager to agree. Why is he eager to agree? Not only does he see benefit in himself, but he also has something else up his sleeve. Again, Laban is a schemer just as much as Jacob is. In verse 35, we read that day, after the deal is struck, Laban removed the streaked and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one that had any white on it and every dark color one among the lambs, and he placed his sons in charge of them. He put a 3-day journey between himself and Laban, or and Jacob. Jacob, meanwhile, was shepherding the rest of Laban's flock. What happened? They shook hands. But that day, Laban took all the spotted, speckled, streaked sheep. He put a 3-day distance between them, and he said, okay, now you can have all the spotted, speckled, streaked sheep. Isn't that a tongue twister? So, Jacob is starting now with a deal where he has no spotted, speckled, streaked sheep. But what he does have is the Lord's promise. He has nothing to begin with, no base to invest in. But folks, he has the Lord's promise. And the Lord's promise is way more valuable, amen? So just so we understand, he's got nothing. He's got a deal, and he's got a promise. He's got a deal with man, but he's got a promise with the Lord. What happens? Even though the cards are stacked against him, even though he just got taken advantage of in this deal, verse 37, we read, Jacob then took branches of fresh poplar, almond, and plain wood, peeled the bark, exposed white strips on the branches. He set the peeled branches in the troughs in front of the sheep, in the water channels where the sheep came to drink, and the sheep bred when they came to drink. The flocks bred in front of the branches and bore streaked, speckled, and spotted young. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face the streaked sheep and the completely dark sheep in Laban's flocks. Then he set his own stock apart and didn't put them with Laban's sheep. So, just so we're clear, what happened? He took these sticks, he peeled these sticks, he put these sticks in front of the feeding troughs of these sheep and goats, and these strips, branches that had been peeled back, supposedly got the animals all crazy, they mated, and they had babies. Alright? What is all this? Again, Old Testament is both descriptive and prescriptive. There's things in it where the Lord actually prescribes. You know, you go to your doctor, he tells you to do these things. But then there's just a whole lot of stuff in there that is description. Man doing what man wants to do in his own sinfulness, in his own arrogance, in his own ignorance. Here we see the latter. Jacob hears from God, God gives him a promise, but did God's promise have to do anything with sticks and twigs and streaks and peeling and bark and stripes? There was no directions in that. Instead, what we see is Jacob inserted things into God's plan and promises. There's a sense where Jacob heard from the Lord his promise, but there was a lack of faith to believe that the Lord was fully capable of accomplishing that promise, that the Lord needed some extra help. What we see in these almond, poplar, and plain wood bark branches that have been peeled back is just superstition at its best. There's nothing in the power of these things. The power was in the Lord Himself. Can we all agree on that? At no time did the Lord tell Jacob to go do these things. But Jacob did these things hoping that they would correlate with the Lord's plans, with the Lord's activity. Here's what we need to see this morning. Jacob was trying to accomplish God's plans in human ingenuity. What does ingenuity mean? That's not a word that we throw around typically. So here's Webster's definition of ingenuity. It is the quality of being cleverly inventive or resourceful. So, what are we to see this morning? Once again, Jacob was trying to accomplish God's plans with his own human ingenuity. The Lord had given him a promise. What did Jacob do? He added to that promise some things to help the Lord accomplish his plans. Did the Lord need the sticks, folks? Jacob had a dream where the spotted, speckled, streaked sheep and goats were producing offspring. The angel of the Lord came to him, told him that the spotted, speckled, streaked sheep were going to mate and produce sheep. But rather than trusting in the Lord fully to do this work, Jacob got involved in that work. Jacob inserted himself into the mix. Jacob thought that God needed his help to accomplish his plans. And the question this morning is, how are you and I any different? How do you and I often insert ourselves into the Lord's plans, convincing ourselves that if we don't step in and do something, it just won't happen? That the Lord needs us. Does the Lord need you? The Lord doesn't need any of us. Before creation, the Lord was perfectly satisfied within Himself. Perfect relationship, perfect community, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He didn't need us. He didn't create us because He was bored. He didn't create us because He needed to be entertained. The Lord Almighty is powerful, wise, good, capable of accomplishing all that He wants. How does this play out in our daily lives? This yearning, this longing, this desire to help God out in His plans and purposes. I want you to think about your career. Our careers. The world says it's all about who you know, right? Networking. So you make a plan to bump into that individual so that you can have a conversation with that individual and present yourself in a better light. The seductive voice whispers to you that if you want the next promotion, then you need more accolades and honors on your resume, right? That you need to be noticed. So what do? You volunteer for everything, right? That the Lord has called you to this career, this end goal, so you need to make it happen, so you need to volunteer your life away, sacrificing along the way your family and the kingdom pursuits that the Lord has called you to. But friend, if the sovereign Lord wants you to have that job, and if He wants you to have that promotion, then guess what? He'll make sure you get that job. He'll make sure you get that promotion. Yes? No? Like, if the sovereign Lord really wants you to get that job, really wants you to have that promotion, really wants you to own that house, really wants you to make that move, then He's going to make it happen. Without your meddling. Without your posturing. Without your scheming. What about in our search for a spouse? There's some young people here, unattached, posturing, peacocking, putting on a mask in order to be liked. So the Lord wants me to have a wife, so I'm going to go to online dating? Maybe. But are you going to put your trust in that? Is that ultimately where you're putting your trust? Maybe change churches to go fish from a larger pond? Heard that one before? Maybe you're going to slash her tire and then show up and change it for her later? I'm just totally joking. I've never done that. But how are you maneuvering to find that perfect someone? Listen carefully. If God has that one special bride for you, as He had for Adam, then He will bring her to you just like He brought her to Adam. You just need to trust Him. What about the lives of our children or even our grandchildren? Don't we want the best for our children, folks? Don't we want to work hard to protect them and guide them and see them successful? God's certainly given us a stewardship to watch over them, to raise them, to disciple them. But it's so easy as a parent for our hearts to cross over that line between what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility. That subtle seduction in thinking that we really have any control over our children. Do we really? Their personality? Do you have control over their personality? Their thinking, their choices, their interests, sometimes their environments. But you know who's the better parent? Not the earthly father, but the heavenly father. Are we trusting him? Because as far as I understand it, we're just stewards. I mean, this is what I'm having to teach myself all the time with my children. I'm just the steward of these four kids. There's things that the Lord has called my wife and I to do with them, to be obedient in, to be responsible in. But then there are a whole lot more things that only He is responsible in, that only He can accomplish alone. And so as parents, we need to be responsible for the things that He's specifically called us to be responsible in. But then we have to trust Him in all the other things. We need to stay in our lane and trust the Lord to work powerfully in His lane. How else do we act like Jacob in our health? Folks, here's the truth. Either we're going to experience healing or we're not. At the end of the day, He's either going to heal us or He ain't. This is very near to me. But in our ill health, are we going to trust in superstitions? Are we going to trust that, you know, if I just eat the right vitamins, if I eat the right foods, if I don't eat the right foods, at the end of the day, you can still get cancer. Do you know that? But here's the issue. I'm not saying that we shouldn't eat the right things. We should eat the right things. I'm not saying we shouldn't take vitamins. But here's the question. Are you trusting in those things instead of the Lord? See, sometimes our heart just steers off course a little bit. It begins to wander. And we attach our hearts to trust in things instead of the Creator. I'm not saying we shouldn't go get an annual wellness exam, that we shouldn't listen to our doctors, but I am saying, are we trusting in our doctors or are we trusting in the Lord ultimately? If He says He's going to do it, folks, why is it so hard for us to trust Him to do it? He doesn't need our help. Listen to this. He is all wise. Do you know what a Google is? I mean, you get on there and you Google, but do you actually know what a Google is? It is 10. I can't even count. I did this, but it's 10 to the 100th power. I can't even contemplate that. You know, we talk about our debt ceiling being whatever it is as Americans, you know, like, and it's getting up there, but like 10 to the 100th power. Listen to this, folks. The Lord is all wise. He is 10 times smarter than us. No. Maybe He's 100 times smarter than us. No. He is like a Google times a Google times a Google times a Google times a Google, smarter than any of us could ever think we were. Amen? He is all good. He is all wise. And He's all powerful, which means He is fully capable of accomplishing all that He has purposed. Do you believe that? And do you believe that He doesn't need our help? We see evidence of this in verse 41. In the life of Jacob, whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob placed the branches and the troughs in full view of the flocks, and they would breed in front of the branches. As for the weaklings of the flock, he did not put out the branches, so it turned out that the weak sheep belonged to Laban and the stronger ones to Jacob. And the man became very rich. He had many flocks, females, male slaves, and camels and donkeys. The Lord promised this. The Lord did this. Jacob got it into his head that the Lord needed this extra help. But the truth is the Lord didn't need this extra help. And the other glorious good news truth is that in spite of Jacob's meddling, in spite of Jacob's superstitious thinking, the Lord blessed him anyway. And isn't the same for us? Like, we insert ourselves into the mix, we think the Lord needs us, we get in the middle, and we make a bigger mess. But the Lord, in His gracious goodness, still blesses us. Still demonstrates His incredible power and goodness. Here's the central truth of today's message, folks. God doesn't need our help to accomplish His plans. He doesn't need our help to accomplish His plans. A side question we might want to ask ourselves are like, are we going about His plans or our plans? So we can accomplish a lot of our plans, but is He accomplishing the plans that only He can accomplish? The Lord gives the vision, and guess what? The Lord also accomplishes the vision. You and I just need to walk with Him and trust Him to do the work that only He can do. Because when God does the work, what happens? When God does it, when we step out of the way, and when we let Him work, when God works, He gets the glory. All of it. But when we try to insert ourselves into the mix, guess what happens? We end up robbing Him of His glory. We step in there because there's still this sense where we're trying to perform and earn His love somehow. We're still trying to perform and like puff ourselves up and make ourselves feel good instead of resting fully in Him and His gospel and what He has done. When you and I try to accomplish the work for God, we declare with our actions that we really do not trust Him fully. Let me say that again. When we try to accomplish the work for God, we declare by our actions that we really do not fully trust Him. So brothers and sisters, the Lord wants you to hear these truths this morning. Trust me. The Lord speaking, not me. Trust me. I have the perfect wife for you. There are people in this room who are not married. I have the perfect spouse for you, but will you trust me? Trust me, I have the perfect job for you. Are you willing to wait? Trust me, I love your children more than you love them. Trust me, I will get you out of this mess. Trust me, if I brought dead people back to life, I can heal you. Trust me, I will continue to provide for you. Trust me, I want you to graduate also. Trust me, I pay your bills, not your boss. Trust me, my work on the cross is sufficient. You see, folks, if we're not trusting the Lord in the daily activities of our lives, might it reveal that we really don't trust Him in the most important thing, and that's the eternal activity of our life. We are constantly trying to insert ourselves into His work, but the work belongs to Him, and the results belong to Him. And the truth of this is seen fantastically on the cross and in the resurrection. If you will, just again, see the glory of God in the cross, where the Father sent the Lord Jesus down to humanity, to sinful humanity, for a purpose, to die on a cross. On that cross, to take upon Himself all the work that needed to be done. To take upon Himself everything that you and I strive after to accomplish in our own might, in our own intellect. On the cross, the Lord took all of that scheming, all of that maneuvering, all of that posturing upon Himself. All the ways that our hearts try to convince us and deceive us into thinking that we can somehow work and gain the approval of God. But on the cross, the Lord took all of that sin, all of that self-deceit, all of that inner longing and yearning to be something, and He put it on Himself. And He died, and He buried it all with Him. And then 3 days later, what we are going to celebrate in a more concerted effort, I guess, Sunday, the Lord rose, demonstrating what? His power. His power to work. His power to get the job done. If the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, then folks, don't you think He has the power to accomplish everything else that He has promised you in this life? Do you have that power? Do you have that power? Have you demonstrated such power to raise from the dead? And yet, we're over here trying to accomplish it all in our own strength. All in our own intellect. Folks, on the cross, He took all of the scheming. In the resurrection, He gave us the power, the source. He demonstrated that He can handle whatever anxiety, whatever fear, whatever frustration, whatever suffering, whatever struggle that we're experiencing on this earth in our inner longings and desires to live life to its fullest. And so if He's demonstrated the power over sin and death, why are we flexing? Why are we posturing? Why are we puffing out our chest, thinking that we can do it? What are we trying to prove by trying to do the work that He alone can do? I'll tell you what we're trying to prove. We're trying to prove that we're God. The gospel demands that you and I trust the Lord in His completed work that He did, you know, in eternal salvation 2,000 years ago, that He did do the work necessary for you and I to have a relationship with the Father once again. But folks, we must also trust in the Lord that by that same power and might and authority, He rules, He reigns over all things, and He alone can get the job done on earth. Brother and sister, what has your heart been struggling with lately? What dreams, what aspirations, what ambitions have you been pursuing in your own power, in your own intellect? What pressures have you been shouldering instead of trusting in the Lord Almighty to take those from you and carry them? It's not your work to do. It's His work. Will you let Him have it? Will you let Him work for His glory, for your good? Will you hand those things over to Him this morning? Will you trust, obeying in the little things He wants you to do, but trusting Him in the things that only He can do? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for these Old Testament narratives that just show us our need. Show us our sinful condition. Reveal to us once again just how we do life on our own. But Lord, as we fast forward to the end of the book and we see the glory of the cross, the glory of heaven poured down upon the Son who rose from the cross, as we behold once again your power, your goodness, your justice, Lord, your salvation in the resurrection, Lord, turn our hearts this morning to trust you in the same power to help us in our earthly needs, Lord, in our daily struggles. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray for all those who have walked in this morning and heard your message. Holy Spirit, turn every heart to Christ. Turn every eye to the exalted Lord Jesus. Help us to see Him lifted up in glory. Help us to see that we cannot shoulder these burdens alone, that we cannot accomplish the promises that you have given us, but you have and you will. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling right now, for those who are suffering, whether it's questions about family relationships, whether it's questions about future career paths, decisions that are being made. Lord, whether it's about children and parents and just caring for them and watching over them and our hearts hurting for the mistakes they've made or the way they've wandered away from you, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us not to scheme and get in the way. Let us pray. Let us be obedient with speaking your truth. Let us proclaim your gospel again and again and again. But Lord, let us trust you with the results. We thank you for your love for us this day. We thank you for all of your blessings and promises. Help us to walk in them and trust you in them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.